To open, I want you to meet Jacob. I wrote about Jacob last Tuesday if you're reading devotions that I put out, but in Kenya, Denise and I learned to trust Jacob with our lives. Jacob drove us through things like this. We'll show you a couple. This is a pretty good road right here. That's just every day, anywhere. Things like this. Here's another little crowd. They just all get out of the way. We never hit anything or anybody. Jacob drove us through big cities of 4 million. He drove us in the towns. Now, there was a point when we encountered this. That is not our picture. Obviously, I got that online. We were not taking any pictures or video because we were just praying to God. we ran into water just like that. You're out on Masai Mara, and we'd already passed through the river once, and it was a little sketchy, and it's kind of falling off over here to the right. And the hippos are over here to the left, just waiting to eat you if you fall that way. And we're going, and we came to this point in the river, and at this point, Jacob, whose name has five letters that start with J, like Jesus, is not driving. We had hired a safari driver, whose name I'll not share, but it starts with D, like the devil. We're looking at each other. It's pretty much just like what you see in a picture, and we just kind of looked at each other and thought, this could be where we die. We didn't. Obviously, we made it through. Here's another picture from what is called the escarpment. It's alongside the Great Rift Valley that runs through the entirety of the east of Africa. We took a photo from that same overlook right there. That's our own picture. And for Craig and I was going to buy one of those little round white hats. I thought those were soccer ball hats. But it's pictures of Africa, the little black dots on there. But we're looking over this valley, and here's an aerial view from the internet. And maybe that looks a little bit benign. If you could read the fine print at the top, it says most dangerous road in Kenya. And we're going up that. Here's our inside the cab view of what it's like. It's just miles like that, just straight up the side of the mountain, and there's nothing on the other side, but I don't know, it seemed like 1,000 feet. Every one of those trucks is carrying cement and heavy things. I did not think that Jacob would try to pass anybody on that. We passed 3 times. Sometimes with people to the right of us. I still trust Jacob, but he's human like the rest of us. Trust is the word of the day. Quora.com shares the following quotes. Trust is the foundation of any relationship. Without trust, there is no relationship. Trust takes years to build, seconds to break, and forever to repair. I think we know that trust is a vital cog in a marriage. It's essential in the parent-child dynamic. If you want to create a better work environment, you know, it is imperative that we are able to trust. And as we are continuing in this, what we're calling a foundational Jesus series, we see how much and how often Jesus trusted God. That's our thought today. Jesus trusted God, and I need to be like Jesus. And you'll see the four examples listed on the outline. Here's one. Jesus trusted God's timeline. Okay? And I'm looking at Luke chapter 4, Luke 4, where Jesus is rejected at the synagogue in Nazareth. Jesus has been following God's timeline. We don't have a lot of his growing up years. There's one incident when he's 12 years old in the temple. But other than that, between time of his birth and about age 30, we don't hear too much. And you also know that he'll never see 34. You know, between 30 and 33, 33 and a half, a lot has to happen. And he is trusting God's timeline. In the synagogue, in the service in Luke 4, he comes in and it starts out in like verse 15. Everybody's praising Jesus. They're all glad he's there. They're very happy to have him. And he goes in and he's reading from Isaiah and he says to them, you know, today this is fulfilled. And everybody's excited. Everybody's amazed. They're encouraged. And then he speaks maybe some harder words, verse 23 to about verse 27. I tell you the truth, you know, no prophet's accepted in his hometown. And by verse 28, the people decide he's blaspheming and he has to die. And they're going to take him out on the hill and they're going to throw him down over the side. And he simply turns and walks back through their midst. Bob was talking about the chosen. You may have seen that scene where Jesus says, Rabbi Benjamin, this isn't going to happen. Not today. Those people had one timeline. God had another. That still happens in our lives, doesn't it? I looked at John chapter 11, where Jesus heals that his very good friend Lazarus has fallen ill, and yet he stays where he is two more days, verse 6. And then in 7 and 8, he says to his disciples, "Hey, let's go back. Let's go back to Jerusalem." And the guys point out and say, you realize that's where they want to kill you. And he says, nevertheless. Because Jesus is always trusting God's timeline. And we could make a very lengthy list of other people in Scripture who trusted God's timing. You got the soldier, Naaman, who has leprosy, and he is told to dip into the water. Not once, not twice, not six times, seventh time, God's timing, he's cleansed. We could talk about Joshua and the people marching around the city of Jericho, not one day, not two, but 6 days. We could talk about Abraham and Sarah, that older couple so patiently waiting for God for like 25 years before they have the son. And you're like, wait a minute, they didn't wait. You know, they were the ones that ran ahead of God's plan and caused all kinds of promise. You know? Now, they're a great couple. They're heroes of the faith. God did a lot in them and through them, but it was very challenging for them to trust God's timing. It can be hard to wait. And sometimes the same is true for us. I don't know, might there be something that right now you are waiting on God for his timing? John Maxwell shared an illustration, God's troublesome timing. I found it in preaching today. I've not been, but he said at the San Diego Padres baseball game, every now and then, every few innings, they have like a puzzle on the screen where they're going to fill in a player image. And they put puzzle pieces in. They'll usually start with like the bill of the cat, very generic. And then they'll add more and a little quote. And it starts to fill in and you see the shape. And then usually when it comes to the face, there's an energy in the crowd. And everybody knows who it is. And then he said this. He said, I'm here to tell you, we usually get one piece of the puzzle at a time. In God's sovereignty, in his timing, a lot of stuff that happens to you and me just makes us shake our head and go, I don't get it. It's possible that we don't have all the pieces to the puzzle yet. Here's another one. Jesus trusted God to provide. And what is the one miraculous event outside of the resurrection? What's the miracle that is recorded in all four gospels? It's the only one. Matthew 14, Mark 6, Luke 9, John 6. It's a feeding of the 5,000. And if you're familiar, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you know, say that Jesus has all the people sit down. And then all those three accounts say Jesus holds up the bread and the fish and he prays. And then he gives it to the disciples and they distribute it. And what's not recorded in any of these accounts, it doesn't really matter, but I kind of like to know is, where do you think Jesus is standing when he says that prayer? Does he go like back around behind a rock and pray and then look to see if this is going to work? You know, I don't think so at all. I think he's standing right where he's been teaching the whole time. Because he is confident in God's provision. He trusts. That same Abraham who ran ahead of God's plan a couple minutes ago, now he's taking that son, the son of promise, and they're going to make a sacrifice. And Isaac says, where's the sacrifice? And what's say, God will provide. I looked at Jesus telling Peter to go fishing for tax money, Matthew 17. If you remember that one, it says, you know, Peter comes in and Jesus says, hey, go fishing. First fish you catch, look in its mouth, there'll be a 4 drachma tax or a coin, pay your tax and pay mine. You know, that's the provision. I thought, is that like the origin of the kids' card game, Go Fish? Is that where, you know, that's where, and it's not, that's actually, they played that game 3 times, right? That's the second time. The first one you find in Luke chapter 5, verse 1, the first time Jesus is calling these disciples, right? And they've been out fishing and haven't caught anything, and he says, go fish. You know? And the third game that they play is after Jesus' resurrection in John chapter 21. Remember that? Peter, our man, sadly denied Jesus 3 times. And they went out and they fished and they didn't catch anything. And a voice from the shore says, friends, go fish. You know? And I'm thinking, man, talking about a guy you want in your boat for the next bass tournament. That would be perfect. Where should we go? Go over there. Go fish, you know. Or the guy, you want to sit next to that guy at the baseball game. You remember this picture? This picture always just, this dad saved his kid's face, right? That boy is clearly a millisecond from serious injury. But dad was there. That's the kind of trust that you want to have in your father. And I don't know how many times in life we're like that kid. We have no idea of just what God has provided. Yeah. Here's one. Jesus trusted God when it got dark. And you go to the Garden of Gethsemane, Thursday night. Passover, the Last Supper meal has occurred. Now only the trials and the pain of the cross await. Physically, the sun has set. You know, there's torches involved. It's dark. And in more ways than that, it's very dark. And in Matthew 26, 38, Jesus says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. I know there are people in this room who have experienced that kind of darkness. Right? And Jesus has a will. Jesus has a plan. He'd love for it to work out his way, but his trust in God says what? Not as I will, but as you will. He has the kind of trust, even his enemies know how much he trusts God. This is over in chapter 27, verse 43, people yelling at him while he's on the cross. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. Did Jesus' trust on that day get him immediate release and comfort? No, it did not. Not initially. I love the Old Testament. I love the trust of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those three guys who are staring into the darkness, even though it's a blazing hot furnace. If you're familiar with their conversation, they just tell the king, hey, we trust God. He can save us. And even if he doesn't, we trust him. That's like a Hall of Fame trust statement right there. Sometimes maybe our nerves aren't quite that steady. Our voices are not that convicting. I looked at David in Psalm 56. Psalm chapter 56. And verse 4 is kind of where we like to be. And we want to do this with David. We want to jump to verse 4. In God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? That's kind of the attitude you want to have. But if we're honest, we know what mortal people can do to us. And maybe if you back up a little bit, verse 3 might be realistic. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. There are times we are afraid. It's dark. And the opening, the note at the beginning of Psalm 56 says, when the Philistines had seized him in Gath. What's seized your life right now? Are we able to trust God when it gets dark? And if you say that whole Philist people seizing me, that's not applicable to us. I think verse 5 is applicable, especially to you guys. There are some people here in the office, in the school. Verse 5 says, all day long they twist my words. That happens to some of you guys every day. I don't know what the darkness might feel like right now. It could be a health situation. It might be a financial struggle. Could be a relationship, parent, child, spouse. Jesus trusted God when it got dark. Jesus trusted God with death. I think I can speak for Denise on this one, but of all the trips we've ever taken and all the vacations and mission trips and everything combined, getting ready to cross that river was probably the closest I've been today. She's nodding her head like, okay, how much do I trust God with my life? And when Jesus is on the cross, he's even closer than that. Right? This is Luke 23:46. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he had said this, he breathed his last. That's confidence. I would love to say those would be my last words. Into your hands. Let's trust. Jesus has full assurance of the coming resurrection. That's in Luke, and he has been saying throughout Luke what is going to happen. He's trying to get the guys, see, this is in chapter 9. Verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. He has that trust. He said it again in chapter 18, verse 31. We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. That's trust. And death is frightening. I will give you that. 1 Corinthians 15 says the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Do I trust God with death? I can picture Stephen in Acts chapter 7 being pelted with stones until he dies. And he likewise will say with confidence, verse 59, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. How does he get that kind of trust? In verse 56, he said, look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. I don't know what the last thing I'm going to see is, but that would be nice. And I understand we're pretty deep into it right here, right now. I'm pretty sure that for the most of the coming week, you might have some serious conversations, but I think few people, if anybody, are going to ask you, so do you trust God for when you die? No. Let's sit down and talk about what happens when we die. Not conversations we usually have. Coach might want to talk about what's going to happen if we don't practice a little harder. You probably got a boss that wants to talk about what might happen if we don't get the numbers moving in a more positive direction. Somebody probably has a family member that wants to talk about surgery or a test or something that's legitimate. But most people are not going to say, so where's your trust when you die? But it's a foundational question. It's trust is such a basic part of life. It's on every bit of currency we have, right? America is always writing, in God we trust. Is that just a motto for you? It's a financial slogan. Jesus trusted God. in everything. And when I look at his example, I'm going to ask, how can I be more trusting? And I tried to list three that we'll go through kind of quickly, but how can I be more trusting? If I can remember when and how God has been trustworthy in the past, that will help. Like, I just showed those pictures. Do you think we will remember that trek up the escarpment? Yes, we will. You know? Will we remember crossing the river? No doubt. It is burned into our consciousness and flooded into the bottom of our bags. And we will say, hey, on that day, our trust in God was well placed. And he can do it again. You know, that's why we're constantly encouraging you. Read the Bible, memorize the passage, get to know God in the scripture, see how much he loves you. See how much he loves his kids. See what he is constantly willing to do throughout history for his church. What do you do for your kids? What would you not do for your kids? What would you not do for your grandkids? I would encourage those of us who are driving to put some kind of a list in the vehicle and just record the number of times, just in the car, where we could trust that God got us through that. Weather's been pretty good right now. I don't want to jinx it, but, you know, bad weather situation. You make it home safely. Make a note. Near miss. Make it home safely. Put it on the list. Had an accident. Went to the hospital. When you get home, put it on the list. These are the times we made it back. And if it's hard for you to make that list, maybe you want to talk to somebody else. Maybe we need to get with some people, friends, family, who do trust God. Maybe they have more trust in God. Maybe look at their list. We need to be able to remember how faithful God has been in the past. Likewise, I need to believe, I need to have confidence in what I call this either miraculous provision or just unaccounted for provision. I didn't know where that was coming from, and God provided. You know, and a lot of times we encourage people to memorize Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Have you been there yet? You are looking at the stack of bills and payments that have to go out versus the pile of income and what has come in. And you say, this is not possible. Or you're looking at your phone and the calendar and the schedule and the appointments, and so-and-so has to be here, we have to be there. And you look at the available time and go, this is not possible. Jesus in Matthew 19:26, with man this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And sometimes it can be when an aunt or an uncle passes away, they didn't have any kids of their own, and they leave you money that you weren't counting on. It is unaccounted for provision. It just shows up. You get a raise you didn't anticipate. Unaccounted for provision. A family member finally develops the ability to internalize controlling their own anger. Didn't see that coming. Unaccounted for provision. And it could be people in your family finally learn to pick up their socks. You know, I was like, praise the Lord, we didn't think it was ever going to come. And he has provided. You know, we have to believe that God is able. And the longer I live, the more confident I become that God can and does work through channels or sources I didn't even anticipate. And he provides. And the last one on the outline is, I need to be willing to take the next step. How can I grow trust? Got to step out of my comfort zone. And I, you know, you'll hear us talk. Admittedly, we had a couple scary moments in Kenya. But here's one thing. I hope Denise knows this, we didn't talk about it. But you know something I did not ever worry about was our house here in Alec, which is a big deal for me. Because a lot of times when I'm away, I'm kind of in the back of my head going, what if something breaks or freezes, pipes, when I don't know. And before I left this time, I made a checklist. And one of the things on the list was unplug the space heater that I have on a timer on the back porch. First day I'm away, Derek texts me, you want me to unplug this heater on the back porch? yes, please. You know, and I've come to the point where I didn't think about it the rest of the time. I trust him. He knows what to do. You know, something comes up, something happens, he'll take care of it. You know, we want to be able to take the step to trust. Sons, daughters, moms, dads. You know, I thought this was a good illustration. I like this story. You can picture this. It's a party of English botanists, and they are on vacation in the Swiss Alps, and they are collecting specimens of rare flowers. And they've been in this little village, and they've climbed for several hours, and they come to the top of a pretty steep cliff, and with their binoculars, they can see down here very rare white flower, very precious. And they're like, let me get down there. And the only way down is over the cliff or walk down around the valley, which is hours they don't have. And while they've been wandering around here in the morning, there's a little kid from the local village that's kind of attached himself to their party. So they converse and they talk to the little kid. He said, young man, here's the deal. You let us tie a rope around your waist, lower you down over the cliff. You dig up one of these flowers for us and let us haul you back up and we'll pay you £5. And the little kid just got big eyes and ran off. He comes back and he's got this old man with him. A little bit gnarled and gray hair. And the little boy says, gentlemen, I have a proposition for you. I'll go over the cliff if you let my dad hold the rope. That's the trust. And this is a reminder. This is our dad we're talking about. Heavenly Father, perfect provider. He's always able to hold the rope. Am I ready to take my next step of faith? You might feel like a toddler. You might feel like a baby. But you know when babies take their first steps? Who's right there? Mom or dad? To catch them when they fall. I can trust the Father. I can trust the Son. He challenged us with that. John 14:1 to close. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being so trustworthy. We are grateful for the examples of Jesus' life. He understands what it is to go through the valleys and the struggles. Father, we pray that we would hold tight to you, that even if we feel like we're about to be led over a cliff, that we know you hold the rope. And we pray that our trust in you would just be strengthened and grow and mature each day. We thank you for Jesus' example, and we pray all these things in his name. Amen.